The question of whether or not the "and" is there, I have a definitive answer for you. I don't know. It's there in all of the English translations. It's there in the Greek. But the Hebrew is a compound word which means he or God called, the Lord called. And I don't have enough background to know whether or not the conjunction is built into that as well. In the Greek, all that kind of stuff gels together sometimes in a single word. In Hebrew, it's much more complex than I can understand. But it begins as he called, or and he called, if so you wish. This semester, we have begun, this quarter, the Camp Horizon Bible Institute. You've been talking about it for a few years, and it actually has started. We began with, we have three students for four of the classes and two students for one of the classes, but we don't have three students, we have four. One is taking the Monday classes, one is taking the Tuesday classes, and two are taking all of the classes. One added another class to bring it up to an average of three. Pretty happy about that. The Bible Institute works like this. They have three quarters, three 10-week sessions. They'll go from Genesis to Revelation and church history and church doctrine in these three 10-week quarters. And at the end, they've been through the whole Bible. Then their fourth quarter is supposed to be a quarter of service, where they will go and do something, either a mission trip, summer camp work, vacation Bible schools, some kind of ministry involvement for the equivalent of a quarter. And then they will get their certificate from the Camp Horizon Bible Institute. So it has indeed started. I am doing Old Testament 1. I was supposed to do two classes, but that's 6 hours of lecture a week in addition to my other duties, and I begged off of the second class after trying to prepare for them. So I'm looking at a future topic that we'll be getting into as we look at. We only have 10 weeks for me to go from the creation all the way to David, and that's a big jump. So we're looking at having them go through and map things out, read the scriptures. I'm not using any commentaries other than they can read the introduction, which will tell them something about the background of the book and in who wrote it, when it was written, and a general thing about the book. But once they've read the introduction, they're not allowed to go into the commentaries because they're going to make their own commentary. So right now, they're going through the book of Genesis, and they're mapping out a couple of things. So far, they're mapping out a timeline of the characters. They're going to go from Adam to the 12 sons of Jacob. And then they're also working through the major stories, the Bible as his story. So they're going through each story, and they're looking for who the characters are in each story. And then they're going to try to put that together as to why each story is in the big story. And then this coming week, we're going to talk about the covenants. God begins with a covenant to Adam. Some call it the Adamic covenant, but it is a covenant to man. And from there, there's a covenant with Noah, but I think that's really just an extension of the first. And then there's the first major covenant, the covenant of God with Abraham, which God kept and will keep until the end. And from which that covenant that God made with Abraham comes Christ, and comes even a future. That's why Israel has a future today, is because of that covenant. And then they'll end up with the Deuteronomic covenant, the covenant that God made with his people, Israel. And these, they're going to look at it like as through characters, through story, through covenant, and then be be able to look at things in their context, and then when they go back through to preach and teach, they have some a framework to hang their thoughts on. So that's what we're working on. Come up with some peas for you, because it looked like you needed some pea soup. In Genesis, we start with a person, and God produces a people. This is very important. He starts with just Adam and ends up with a nation at the end. When we get to Exodus, we have the preservation of that people. So God takes his people from just really a family at first, and then this great nation is created. And from this nation is going to come the promise. The seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. And so to fulfill that promise, he has to preserve his people. And Exodus is that preservation of his people. And then in Leviticus, his people are prepared for his presence. And they're prepared for his presence through the sacrifices, through the offerings, how to approach God. There's the Hebrew name for it is, and the Lord called, or he called. But what did he call them to do? It's the next word after, of course, the intervening phrase in between. Come near. Come near. Leviticus, he wants them to come near, and he tells them how, through the sacrifices and through the offerings. That's where we're going to go today, approaching God, coming near. And then in Numbers, the people are wandering, and that's, he's taken this preserved people, and he purifies them. And those who rejected the revelation, rejected the promise, they died in the wilderness, and their children came through on the other side. And so there's a purification process there in there. And then finally, he equips them or prepares them to represent or present himself to the peoples. So Israel is to be to the nations of all the earth a representative of what the Lord God is like. And that's why they were to be pure, and that's why I'm holy, therefore you're to be holy. Why? Because they were to be his representative to present God to the peoples. And so we have the presentation to the peoples through Israel. And so there's all the P's of the Pentateuch, if you so choose. What I'd like to look at today is a piece of this in the middle, the approaching of God through the veil. Had several different things on my mind that I thought I might do in these couple days. One was to do what I just did, to walk you through, and I did, and that was fun. But I wanted to look a little bit more. One of the things that, the first thing that I started my little students with is that information is good, but we live in an information age where we are overloaded with information. I get tired of news. I can only take so much of it. The hurricane was an overflow of weather news, the same news over and over again. We are filled with information. It doesn't always do much for us. And the problem we have many times as we study the Word of God is we continue to compound information. But it does us no good until it becomes transformation. That is, this makes a change in us and we do something different in response to it. So our purpose in the Bible Institute is not to fill their heads with information, but to help them in the process of the transformation of becoming like his dear son. So this morning we've probably heard lots of messages regarding the veil. This morning we'd like to look at how this veil transforms us. In Hebrews chapter 10, we've already looked at some of this morning in our worship. When we get to Hebrews chapter 10, we and beginning with verse 19, it starts with therefore. The therefore points us back all the way to Hebrews chapter 7, We're from chapter 7, verse 1, until we get to Hebrews 10 and verse 19. God is telling us about the work, the person and the work of his Son. And now he's going to come to some conclusion. Because of everything I've told you so far, because of everything that you've read, therefore, verse 9, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Here's our Leviticus connection. With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And the rest of the imperatives are draw near, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And verse 24, let us consider. Those are three things that he would have us to understand based on what we've learned. We're going to start with just this one. Let us draw near. So let us draw near in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which without the revelation, we would not understand that Jesus Christ is the one through whom we can have eternal life. He is the only access to the holiest of holies, the only access to salvation, the only access to our God. And so as we look at your word this morning, instruct us, yes, but draw us near, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, many times we consider one of the major purposes of the church to be evangelism. And I don't have any problem with that emphasis. The emphasis of evangelism is kind of what camp is all about. Camp and evangelism, that's two things that go hand in hand. But I don't think that's the major purpose of the church. The major purpose of the church is not evangelism. Look at in the book of Acts. What does it say? Did they gather together for the purpose of evangelism? What did they do? They worshiped. They worshiped. Prayer and worship. That was a major purpose. And that is still the major purpose of God, was always to gather together worshipers, to draw people to himself. Why did he create Adam in the first place? That he would have fellowship. And the only way that God can have fellowship is when we become worthy to be in his presence. Now, how do we become worthy to be in his presence? We can't become worthy to be in his presence because of any self-worth. Because of the fall of Adam, we just don't have it. So he brings us into his presence through the work, the person and work of his Son. And that makes it possible for us to come into his presence and to fellowship with him, yea, to worship him. And this is our purpose, our major purpose, is to express to God our love and to receive the love that he has for us. So the veil is explained to us in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to go in that direction because that's the direction we're looking at. We're looking from the end of the story to back to the beginning. Those poor people back in Leviticus were looking at the beginning of the story and had no clue as to how it was going to end. They knew there was a promise, but they had no idea how it was going to be fulfilled. In the day of Christ, they had no idea how it was going to be fulfilled. They were totally confused by the fact that he was not out, you know, conquering over Rome. They were looking for a conqueror. They were looking for military conquest. They wanted Israel to be the head and not the tail. But that isn't how God works at all, is it? In fact, what he does instead is he comes in meekness. So we have a living interest, a new and living entrance. Now we're going to look at the veil a little bit, but there are, if you look at a couple of commentaries, that talk about the veil. It's pretty interesting if you look at commentaries that are, I don't know how to phrase it, but said maybe a little less evangelical than we are. They look at the veil as a separation to hide the Holy of Holies and so forth. And yeah, I'm going to say that's true, but I'm going to say they didn't have the whole story, certainly. When Jesus says, I am the door, does he mean that he's there to lock the sheep out? A door, certainly. Kitty and I were driving down the road. We just went to Miami and back, crossed Alligator Alley each way, looking at how the hurricane pushed the fence down in various places and they were rebuilding. And she says to me, she says, you know Alligator Alley, right? It goes across the bottom of the state of Florida. Called that because there's alligators on each side. And the fence is taller than normal. I'm going to say it's 8 or 10 feet most of the way. It's a tall fence with barbed wire in most places. So she says, is the fence there to keep us in or to keep the animals out? And my answer was, yes. Yes, it is. It's to keep us in because people used to get lost on Alligator Alley and never found again, and to keep the animals from crossing the road and killing us that way by running into a deer or something. So, yes, it's to keep them out and to keep us in. Well, sometimes doors do that. We lock doors to keep our children out. It doesn't do much good as they get taller. But doors are not just a way to lock people out. Doors are also a way to let people in. And so the veil is not just a blockade, and it was. It did keep people out of that place that they had no business going, except for the high priest once a year. But how did he get there? He got there through the very thing that separated them. So it was not only a separation, it was also a door. And now we look at it not as a separation anymore. We don't even think of it as a separation so much. We see it starting in Hebrews. He describes it to us as a new and living way. What did Jesus say? He says, I am the way. The way what? I am this way, the entrance. I am the entrance. So he is a new and living entrance, a new and living way. We have a new and living priest because he describes in this section coming up there that the old priests, they would live, they died. They lived, they died. They lived, they died. Sort of like going through, brother's talking about trying to read through the Bible. What I suggested to our students, it's 10:30 we end, right? Yes, okay. Making sure. One of the things I told the students is that they have a lot of reading to do because some are taking 5 classes. So I suggested that they utilize the electronics that God has given us and listen to the scriptures being read to them and follow along. And then they can pause it when they need to make a note or to outline something. But it will help to keep them focused and keep them moving so they can go. It takes... it's going to take them to go from Genesis to Samuel 22 hours if they read it at a pulpit rate. They've got to do that in 10 weeks. So I told them, you're going to be reading scripture alone for this class alone 3 hours a week. So you might just pull up your digital Bible and listen to it. Now, I, of course, have a different brain. My brain doesn't work like other brains do. It's not my fault. I was wired wrong. But I will listen to one translation while I'm reading another, and this is what I do. When I mentioned that to someone else, they said, I thought I was the only one who did that. I said, no. You know, I think, why would I read the same thing they're reading? So I'll listen to King James, and I will read the New American Standard, and I'll pause and say, what was that? Whenever it's different. Anyway, so we've told them to listen to the scriptures because there's a lot of scriptures that they're going to have to cover in a short period of time. so he is this now new and living priest who doesn't die. anymore. But it's a priest who lives forever. Isn't that just amazing? So this is a doorway that's not going to shut. It's not going to change with generations. You look at things that change when the new old generation's gone, the new generation comes, they change the paint, they move the doors. I work at a hospital part-time. They do nothing but move walls from administration to administration. If you have a new administrator, you get a new wall. That's a rule. And finally, a new and living heart. This is the result of having this access and this personal relationship with God. So this is what the veil is all about. It's all about God becoming approachable through a high priest who is approachable and making us worthy of approaching through this veil. So the veil is explained to us starting in chapter 7, verse 1, all the way till now. He's explaining how it is that we can go into the presence of God. And none of it is of ourselves. We know that verse, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Titus 3, 5, 5. For all the Son comes short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We just know we're not worthy. But he makes us able to come in. So we examine this veil. It's V-A-I-L in King James, V-E-I-L in the rest of the English, just so you know. I couldn't decide how to make the slide, who I would offend. But so we examine this veil. Does anybody remember Lyndon Sheridan? I love Lyndon Sheridan. Lyndon Sheridan introduced me to the tabernacle. He was the first person that I knew that had a model. Larry Price has a model now that was passed from person to person. I'm not sure if that's the same one Lyndon had or another brother had. But one thing that I remember out of all the things that he taught, I got to hear him twice give his lectures on the tabernacle. What is the tabernacle? What is the tabernacle? The tabernacle is the tent. It's the cloth is the tabernacle. And everything else are pieces for the tabernacle. Now, when I say a tent, if I said tent poles, you'd say, well, that's what holds the tent up. What's the tent? Technically, the tent is the fabric. And the poles hold up the fabric. And the walls, the wooden boards, and so forth, hold up the fabric. And then on top of that, there are coverings. And each of those coverings are symbolic. They're coverings of skins. But they are not the tabernacle. They are coverings for the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself, the presence of God, isn't the tent itself. It's the cloth. And that cloth that is the tabernacle is the same cloth that's the veil. In other words, the presence of God in within his people is the tabernacle, the cloth. And it's all covered. You can't see it. It's covered with skins. But the part that the high priest will get to go through, the part that's visible, that is the person of his dear son. It's the same cloth. It's from goat's hair, fine twined, or fibers. Woven together to create this magnificent cloth. It's extra biblical. I'm not quite sure where the source is, but there's some idea of how many horses or bulls are required to pull the veil up to put it in place, and that, you know, teams of horses could not tear it. It was so, this is a fabric that was strong just by its design, strong and thick, and yet it was rent from top to bottom during the time of the cross of our Savior. So we, first of all, we have the cloth. The cloth is a picture to us of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some will say, well, it pictures this humanity. And certainly it does picture this humanity. But remember, that's the same cloth that is the presence of God, the Creator, His Father. He is not a little God. He's not a created being, created by God. He is God, a very God. And He is the same substance as the Father. And so the veil and the tabernacle are indeed of one. The colors, wow, if you do some study on colors, it would just drive you crazy, because there is perhaps some intentional vagueness about the colors in Scripture. You say, Steve, why do you say it's intentional vagueness? Well, God does not like idolatry. And if we could match those colors precisely, then we would build one. We would have to, because that's what we do. We would go build one just like it. We'd match them. Remember the perfumes? He says, this perfume is only to be used in the worship of God. You are not to make this for some other purpose. And so the recipe for this perfume was protected. And so the colors, what shade of blue and purple and scarlet would they have been? Well, we do know where they came from. From the blue and the purple come from shellfish. And the scarlet comes from a worm. And so we have some idea of the sources that were available to them, yet we don't have the precise colors but in general we have these colors that are given us, blue and purple, scarlet and white. And what's maybe a little unusual about this is the fact that God protected His people from idolatry, even in the things that they wore. And yet, there was the cherubim. Statues and things are just not the way. God put up pillars as a reminder. A pillar with maybe something on it, maybe something not on it. When you see this pillar, tell your children right here in this spot where this pillar stands, I did this. So He set up a pillar. He didn't set up statues of people. We don't know what Moses looked like. We don't know what Abraham looked like. We don't know what Jesus looked like. God did not let us have images of people's faces. And yet, the cherubim. It's on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, and it's on this veil. So these cherubims, the cherubim, one of their major jobs is protection. So you think to yourself, what does God need protection from? I mean, is God concerned that Satan and his angels are going to come up, storm the gates of heaven and take over? What do the cherubim protect? They don't protect His person. They don't protect the life of God. They protect His purity. And that's why when Adam sinned and they were cast out of the garden, the cherubim were placed with flaming swords so they could not go back in, to protect the purity of God. Well, if they came back in, they took of the tree of life and they lived forever, then there would be no need for redemption because they would already live forever. But now they needed God to take care of the sin problem, which He did through the cross, and provide atonement for them, which He did initially through the sacrifice of some animal that He killed and put on them, this coat of skins. But also, He will provide not only atonement, but He will provide a sacrifice that will be their propitiation, assuage His wrath. So the cherubim protect the purity of God. They protect His holiness. And they protect us as the church of God. That's angelology, different story. But he put the cherubim on there. The cherubim also are a symbol of his authority to rule. And as the purple reminds us that he is the Savior of Matthew. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the rightful seed of David and rightful Davidic ruler. He is the blue. He is deity. He is of the same. He is of the substance and the very nature of God. He is God. And he is pure and a sinless sacrifice. Not innocent like Adam. And not innocent like a lamb. Innocent and sinless are not the same thing. That's a whole other study. Take a look at it. Think about it. The lamb is innocent. And so he's an innocent sacrifice. And in fact, Christ himself was innocent. But he wasn't just innocent. He was sinless. Not the same. And then finally, scarlet is a picture of his atonement, the atoning work of Christ. And so the veil gets entered. First of all, you can't enter the veil without blood. Now, in the Pentateuch, they entered through the blood of bulls and goats. First of all, the priest had to make a sacrifice for his own sins. Then he had to make a sacrifice for the sins of his people. All that said and done, he was able to make a sacrifice of worship to God and take that into the veil once a year, place it between the cherubim on the mercy seat, the covering of the Ark of the Covenant, and worship. You could not enter without blood. In the New Testament, we read about John the Baptist's father, as he's serving in the tabernacle, and they think something's happened to him because he's had this experience with the angel. I'm told, and I think this is also extra-biblical, that they would tie a rope and a bell, and if the priest stopped moving, they would pull him out because they didn't want to die by going inside. So he was serving. You don't want to go in without blood lest you die. Second of all, can't approach God without faith. This is what happened to the first generation that came out of Egypt. There were only a few that believed the promise and were willing to go forth in faith. The rest of them, they all died in the wilderness. You cannot enter the veil without faith. And finally, no matter if you were to find yourself a priest and the ashes of a red heifer and all the things that were required, had all the sacrifices required, you could not go through the veil without Christ. For he has rent the veil from top to bottom, and now he is the veil. He's not like the veil. It's not an analogy. He's not within the veil as if the veil were trapping him inside, or that he was a piece of it. This is all one woven work, which was amazing. This giant work, all of one piece, woven together with the colors of threads. I've seen a lot in person, but I've seen a few things where they do little weavings, and it's amazing how you can build those cherubim right into it. You can't come without Christ. You can't come without blood, the blood of Christ. And you can't come without faith. So if you want to enter the veil, that is his flesh, we come not with our own righteousness, but the righteousness we have in Christ through his work, his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And that's all the time we have for today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior, who is the veil, the entranceway to the very presence of the one who spoke the worlds into existence through his Son. Father, there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. They're still outside the veil, perhaps worshiping with what they know and serving outside of the veil, trying their best to look inside. For them, we pray that they would come to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, and that they would come inside the veil, as the song is sung. Part us with thy blessing, and bless our refreshments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.